To Canaan's land, we're on our way. It's so nice to be here with you all. It's a blessing. It's been a while since we were here, but I'm so glad to be here. We want to thank you for your love, for your prayers, and for your support. We're in Austin. Austin Church of Christ sends you greetings. We're having a good work. Not as easy as I thought it was going to be, but we're having a good work. Thank you all for all your prayers and all your nice things that you all tell me on Facebook or text me. And it is a blessing to be here. I pray that today, whatever I have to say will be an encouragement to you, and that as we go through our lives, we're on our way to Canaan's land. Sometimes we just don't understand what Canaan's land is. And as they look over the Jordan, just as we look over to the other side, and we don't understand what is really going to happen. So I thought today I would talk to you about heaven will be worth it all. How's your week going so far? It's Wednesday. When I used to work, we used to call it hump day. It is, we look forward to that Friday, Saturday, and Sunday that we can be off, that we can get away from our work, and then we get on our cars and travel everywhere, and then we're so tired by Sunday night. Will heaven really be worth it all as we look at our lives? Everyone in this room believes in heaven. Everyone in this room is looking forward to that place where there will be no tears, no pain. If we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And I highlighted that. That's not the way it's in the Bible, but I highlighted the things so that you can know and stress when we look at these verses. We know. We have faith. We believe. We see our bodies decaying every single day. We have pain every single day. I don't know about you, mature people, just like me. We're not old, we're mature. But sometimes in the morning, when I get up and nothing hurts, I just touch myself, see if I'm still alive. Because in this world, we know that this house that we have, this body that we have, it is going to be destroyed. It's going to go back to the grave. But the glorious part on each and every one of you, each and every one of us, is that we have a building, and we've been told, and it's from God. And it's a place where we're going to be at. And it's a house not made with hands. This house is not going to fall. It will be at the place where you and I want to be. It will be in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with the habitation which is from heaven. We are looking forward to our place. But sometimes in that trek, in that pilgrimage, in that temporary journey, we lose sight of where we're going. And we go by the wayside. Hebrews 11, 8 and 10 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place he would receive the inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Verse 10 says, for he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham caught that glimpse of that city where he was going to be worth it, leaving everything behind and not looking back. Leaving his home, his family. Sometimes some of us are so afraid to go on our next journey because we don't want to leave our families behind. We want to see him grow up. But the only person that is in control of what will happen the next hour, tomorrow, or next week is God. And there's a day appointed for us that we must leave this world. It's worth being a stranger, a pilgrim on this earth. It is worth it. All the hardship, all the pain in heaven will be worth it all. I want to encourage you to keep looking towards that place that we will be at. 1 Peter 1:4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Simon Peter also gets a little insight into that inheritance that awaits every child of God in heaven. And then he wrote about it. And he tells us, as he catches this glimpse, and he agrees with Abraham. You know, sometimes we don't have a whole lot of information about heaven. The Bible gives us just enough information to yearn for that city. I don't know how our trip is going to be. I don't know if there's going to be stairs. Nobody has come from being there and tell us about it. So with this just little information, there's a desire within each and every one of us, every child of God, to go there. Sometimes we can tell people how great it is to be a Christian, how great it is to be obeying God, following Christ, but they will never know how good it is until they see us living that life. And they will not never know how good it is if they don't come and cross the Jordan and be with us. You know, even as Christ was tempted, we come to Jesus by faith, and immediately a battle begins. Just when Jesus was baptized, right after that, he went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, the enemy. That's the same thing that happens to us as soon as we come out of that water. There's a battle that we have to fight. We have to fight the flesh of the world and sometimes the devil himself. Sometimes he throws obstacles in purpose in front of us to see how strong we are in faith. How strong we believe. How strong we believe in that time that we confess that he's the Son of God. In the faith that we have every single day. Our faith is tested every single day. Sometimes we win. Sometimes we lose. But we should never stop heading to our place, which is their home in heaven. We shall always be looking forward to it. We shall always have our eyes on that goal. So we walk, we fight, we rejoice, we suffer, and ultimately, we win. Heaven will be worth it all. Paul also writes to us in Romans. He says, Romans 8:1-8, for I consider that the suffering at this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. You all can read it again. All those sufferings that he had, all those beatings that he had, and he's not comparing it to the glory that he will have. Here in verse 18, this is a suffering that he did. This text reminds us of the fundamental truth of the Christian life. That truth is that we're not home yet. But there's a place waiting for us. While we wait to be delivered from this world, we need to remember these verses and believe that one day, that glorious glory, that radiance of God will be shown to us. Then in Corinthians, he also wrote, 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory." How awesome is this here when we read it, when we internalize it? You know, sometimes we can read this over and over again, but the hardest part is the application. We don't apply it correctly to our lives. Can we continue in this temporary home with all the problems that we have, with all the obstacles that we have, so that one day we will be in heaven with him? And do we work alongside Jesus Christ in his kingdom, in his vineyard, every single day, so we can take as many as we can take with us? Or do we just come home sometimes so tired of work? We sit down, we read the paper, we have lunch, we have dinner, and then we hope that nobody bothers us that night. See, sometimes the church has to get out of the pews, out of the comfort of the couches, and go tell someone about Jesus Christ. Because this glory will be revealed to all of us. There's a cost of discipleship. Jesus must come first in everything that we do in our lives. Luke chapter 9, 23 and 24 says, "Then he said to them, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross daily, and follow me.'" Verse 24 says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." If any man, starts with that big word in the dictionary, the biggest word of the dictionary, if the desire, that wanting what is best for us, because someone is ready and is willing, that's the desire that we have. And we must deny, be prepared to give up all the earthly comforts that we have in our life, to give up our time that sometimes we must use to do the Lord's work. We must be ready to bear all those burdens, all those sufferings that happen in our lives. And we all have different ways of suffering. There's a struggle always for our holiness. And it's like, holiness is like when our children, we do not have to teach them to do bad things or things that they're not supposed to do. We have to teach them how to be good. And that's how the Lord is doing with us. He's molding us. He's helping us. And just leading us every step as we get closer and closer to being home. And as he comes first, Jesus before anyone else, including sometimes our families. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Before anything in the world has to offer, all those nice planes, all those boats, all those big houses. Luke chapter 9 and 25. The persecution may be physical. Our bodies must be decaying and hurting. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. The persecution may be verbal. Verbal from our enemies, verbal from our co-workers, and sometimes even verbal from our spouses or our children. And that's the persecution that we're suffering and enduring every single day. We must endure other things besides this for Christ's sake. Personal weakness in our struggle against sin. Every single day we fall. Have you ever found yourself saying, why did I do that? I knew I wasn't supposed to do it. Personal weakness, and we struggle. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Sometimes we have disappointing by our failing brethren. Let me say to you that if you have your eyes on someone in the church and you think they're perfect, they're going to disappoint you. I'm going to disappoint you. Because sometimes we're just human beings just like you. Sometimes we make those things with people that are well studied and well learned, and sometimes we put them on a pedestal and they can't fall from there. Guess what? They're just a person like you. We're all the same. Will heaven be worth it all after doing all this? The Lord tells us again and again that it will be worth it. It'll be hard, but it's worth it. The rewards of the discipleship. Paul endured much, much hardship and troubles. 2 Corinthians 11, 20, 23 to 25. Are they all ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labor, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prison, more frequently. In death, often. See, he gets stripes. He works hard. And sometimes, our little headache doesn't let us come on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Sunday afternoon. And here, he had stripes on his back, and he could prove them. He says, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Look at all the things that he suffered. And we're doing the same thing in this world, in this temporary life. But he did not quit. He might have said he wanted to quit. He might have thought about it, but he never quit. What about us? When someone looked at us wrong at the church, we quit. We have a little headache, we stay home. We miss a paycheck and we quit and we're done and we don't know what to do. Sometimes we get sick and we quit. When we need to be with our brethren, that's when we quit. But he always looked forward to a house not made with hands. The riches of his grace, of God's grace, he always looked at that. A glorious transformation. Can you imagine how glorious it will be? See, we don't understand that. Because nobody has come back and told us. We don't know how good it's going to be on the other side. And there's going to be a transformation when we get, those of us who remain on earth and get caught in the clouds. And then we go to that peaceful home. It will not be anything like this, and we cannot even imagine what it's like. And there awaits the crown of righteousness for all of us. At the end of the race, when we all win, there's that crown waiting for us. Ultimately, a heavenly kingdom is waiting for us. And I want to encourage you to continue searching and going along this road, this pilgrimage, so that one day we will receive all this. 1 Corinthians 4:12-13 says, "And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure." When somebody is reviling you, do you bless them? Or do you say something mean back? Do you kill them in your heart, twist their necks, or do you bless them? When you're persecuted, are you enduring? Am I enduring? Being reviled and blessed. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made the filth of the world, the offscouring of all the things until now. Being persecuted, but he still entrusts in God. Peter also looked forward. A new heavens and a new earth. And he tells us and writes for us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." The justice of God dwells there. New and everlasting abode is what we're looking for. It's a divine mercy. And it will be enraptured, and we will see it. And we will conduct ourselves in that place. That place that he has given us, in holiness and happiness. Let us not be found with a spot or blameless. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." Let us that we be found unstained and undefiled. John, which he also suffered a lot, wrote to us in Revelation 1:9, "I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and the kingdom and in patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos from the word of God and from the testimony of Jesus Christ." He had tribulations too. They all did. Almost all the apostles ended up being crucified. What about us? Are we crucifying ourselves every day so we can reach that home? He was blessed as he was shown the bliss of those who were triumphant over tribulations. Revelation 7:9-10, 13-17. The destiny of all of us who are redeemed is forever with God. That's where we're going. Imagine that city that radiates the brilliance of God's glory. That brilliance that sometimes when we look at the sun, we cannot see the sun. That's how it's going to be when we look at the glory of God. It will be a glorious sight to behold. And I look forward to it. And I know that you are looking forward to it. But then all those obstacles stop you. John 14:1-3 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." How much of that can we not understand? "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? See, he came. He lived amongst us. He went to the cross for you and for me. He was buried for 3 days, and he arose in one glorious day. He's coming back for you and for me. And he went to prepare a place for us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself. There where I am, you may also be. He was talking to his disciples, and he's talking to us. And he's telling us, you will be there for me. It's guaranteed. All you have to do is obey my commandments. Obedience is the only thing he's looking from you and from me since the Garden of Eden. Obedience to his will. 2 Timothy 4:8. He writes, finally, there is a laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearance. Are you looking forward to his appearance? Do you love him that much? He's saying farewell to Timothy in these verses. He has fought the fight. He has kept the faith. Now he looks forward to that place, that reward, that crown of righteousness. And we all should be just like him. What about us? Do we look forward to our reward? Will heaven be worth it all? Will it? I'd like for you to go home and meditate on that tonight. And look at this. Are you scoping? Looking forward to that goal? You know, sometimes when we look at put goals, sometimes we lose because we lose sight of that goal and we see all the potholes that are in front of us. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. How glorious it is to hear these words and believe them, that it will be a peace and serene place where we are going. Do we believe those words that have been written to us? In conclusion, I'm going to prove a point as to sometimes all these tribulations, and when we take our eyes off of the goal, that's when we fall. Matthew 14:28-32 says, and Peter answered to him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He's still not believing that it's him. He asked him, if that's you, make me walk on water. Let me come to you. And what does Christ do? So he said, come. And he's telling you, come. He's telling me, come. I know you're suffering right now. I know you have problems. But come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on water to go to Jesus. You will be able to walk on water if you follow Jesus. He did. He walked. Why? Because he believed that it was him. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me! In desperation. As long as he kept his eyes in Jesus, he did not see the wind, he didn't see the problems. Sometimes he will calm the child and let the storm go around them. And that's what he's, as soon as you take your eyes off of that goal where you're going, you're going to do what Peter did. And what are you going to yell? Is the first thing, oh, God, save me. If you only give me another chance. And what does Jesus do? And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him and said, oh, ye of little faith, why do you doubt? Why do we doubt every single day that tomorrow he has already been there? He will bless us. There will be things that we can count on tomorrow if we keep following him in obedience. And if we believe that all those trials and tribulations will be over one day. O ye of little faith, why do you doubt? Why do I doubt every single day? And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. One of the things, when all the problems all are over, when the dust settles at the end, and Jesus Christ is in your heart, and you're praying, he will calm all those storms going around you. And it will be peaceful again in your life until the next storm hits your house. And all those walls in the roof is collapsing on you. And once again, you will cry, God, save me. Save me, O Lord. Do you get out in the mornings when you go to work and pray a little prayer and say, thank you, Lord, for another day. I'm about to go into the world. Be with me. And then when you come back, thank you, Lord, for bringing me back home safe. I know I faced many trials, but I hung around with you. You were next to me. And Peter answered to him and said, Lord, I already have done that. I got so excited about this sermon that I prepared it twice. As we look at verse 30, he says, but when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Then at the end, of course, I've talked about it, Jesus stretched out his hands and caught him and said, oh, ye of little faith. I want you to get that into your mind and meditate on it. And the wind ceased. It will cease in your life. In Hebrews 10:35 and 36, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have no need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Ephesians 5:17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand that the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Understand what the will of God is for your life. And you don't need endurance. Just hang with him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. Your sanctification. Your separation from the world. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. Let us separate ourselves for what the society says and what the world says. It does not matter what society says. It matters what God says. And he only talks to us through the scriptures. Can there be any comparison between a few years of service, even with hardship, and eternity of bliss in the presence of God? Heaven shall be worth it all. What if we could, if somebody could return from there and speak to us? What if one loved one that has died in Christ could return and speak to us today? Would they tell us that heaven will be worth it all? And would we believe him? See, Jesus Christ walked here on this earth, and he's telling us that it will be worth it all. Because he came down. He went to the cross. He was buried for 3 days. He arose. And he's coming back. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we believe it. We must tell others about this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me, to the Father, except through me. We have to go through him, because the way of the cross leads home. And we must endure, because heaven will be worth it all. That's my lesson for tonight. I pray that I have encouraged you, that you hang on tough, that you put all those obstacles beside you. And I pray that if there's anyone here that has not accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, that he comes up front and declares that he's the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of his sins. And if you, those of us who are Christians, who are on this journey, we have lost the way, we have taken our eyes off of the goal, and now we see all the potholes, all the storms around us, that if there's any need for us to pray for you, would you please come as we stand and sing?